Isn't that good to be here today and studying the Word, hearing the Word this morning? Good to have Brad and Melissa's family here, Esther, next to her big brother, Ben. Is he older than you? Oh, your little brother, Ben. Okay, and also visitors here this morning. We already had, I think, but you're traveling and you're visiting family. Anybody here traveling and visiting family? Okay. So good to have you. It'll take you a little bit. Are you ready to hear? Okay, we're going to get some word today, right? Okay, bring it on. Okay, bring it on. Right, Charles? Okay. All right, so... The theme is 1 Corinthians 9, wait a minute. Well, I had you turn to Isaiah. We're going to go there, but just, I'll tell you ahead of time, just so it's in the back of your minds. We're in 2 Corinthians 9 in this verse. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. All right, let's say that together. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now, this unspeakable is the definition of this word. Cannot be thoroughly related. It is indescribable, inexpressible, the gift of God. Christ given to us is beyond description. It is amazing. It is, we have all these words that we use to express that idea. A gift that is just, let's say it, mind-blowing, okay? Like, that's a way of saying it, not the best way, but you get the point. It is incredible, the gift that God gave us, which is Christ. Now, we're going to go into this a bit and relate it to your life. And we'll go to Isaiah and read this portion. And I want you to see in the Old Testament, the Trinity talking to each other. This is Isaiah 48 and verse 16. Ready? Come ye near unto me. Read it with me. Come ye near unto me. Hear ye this. I have not spoken the secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. There am I, and now the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me. I want to make an emphasis here. Listen to it. Here am I, I've now spoken a secret from the beginning, from the time it was, there was I, the Messiah. There was I, the Messiah, and now the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me. How many persons? Three. That it hasn't been a secret from the beginning that the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me. Wow. In the Old Testament, is God ever speaking with God? Yes, there are times, Psalm 110, verse 1 is one of them, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. Okay, God said to God, Yahweh said to Adonai, two different Hebrew words, but the Lord is the meaning. God speaks to himself. Wow. All right, now it's still good. Verse 17, we'll have you sit down in a minute. Verse 17, ready? Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God. Hold it. Who said it? The Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. What did he say? I am the Lord thy God. Is the Messiah the Redeemer? He is. And who is he? The Lord thy God. Is God and the Redeemer the same? Yes, they are. look at what he does. He teaches you to profit, which leads you by the way that you should go. Okay? He teaches you to profit. Now, I would say, out of a group like this morning, there are a lot of people here that are saying, tell me something about my life so I can be blessed. Help me with my life. Maybe somebody says, I don't like where I live. I don't like my job. I'm afraid of my future. I'm afraid I'm going to end up in poverty. I'm afraid of cancer. I'm afraid of a sudden death. I'm afraid of death itself. There are people here that are like normal people. And I want to know, look at what it says, verse 17. I want you to teach me to profit and lead me by the way that thou should go. I want you, God, my Redeemer. Now thanks be unto God for his indescribable, incredible, awesome, beyond words, unspeakable, ineffable gift. Amazing. And that's what we'll look at. Now you may be seated and turn in your Bibles to one other part. There were actually a few of them. This morning what happened was I've been studying for days for this message, and I got so many things that they don't fit together. I mean, I'm just telling you, you're going to have to work with me, okay? Because I'm all over the place. I'm all over the place. So can you handle that? Okay, we can work together. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. That's one of the evils. We can say this to anybody in the world, myself, I know I fit in here. I have forsaken God, the fountain of living waters. And the second evil is that the container for holding the water is broken. They have hewn out cisterns. Cisterns is that cavernous, chiseled out in the limestone cavity in the ground that catches rainwater and runoff water from the ground, collects it in an underground tank, and it's broken, so water seeps out. It doesn't hold water. Look at verse 13, part B. And hewed them out cisterns. Now, in limestone, like in the Middle East, it is easily chiseled. To carve out of rock is very possible if the stone is soft. And this limestone can contain the water. But my people have hewn out cisterns, and they're broken. And they cannot hold, that can hold no water. Yesterday in the outreach, we had a wrap also after outreach and Pastor Ellis. I asked him, because he's a pharmacist and a very good one, but I asked him, does he know of any people or a way of thinking where you have a cistern that cannot hold water? And he mentioned alcohol. Men may drink alcohol, and they enjoy it, and they get a little bit of buzz off of the alcohol, but then it cannot hold water, meaning that they need more, or they go back, and the satisfaction of the human heart is not there. We understand this. Relationships with people, these affairs that people have, they run off, have a charge, a romantic slash adrenaline rushing, supercharged, exciting. Oh, I'm new again, young, youthful. Woo! Whoa! I have another woman in my life, but it cannot hold water. It's going to dry out. That thing that you and I carve out it's got a crack in it, a fissure there. The water comes and it comes and it's gone. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain, and then they hewn out the holding tank that's busted, broken. Both things we find in Christ. When we come to Christ, we find God, the fountain, and the holding tank that holds the water. I'm not thirsty anymore. I mean, I have my source. I have my way. I have found the living Christ. He satisfies me. Yeah, but it's going to wear off. Well, 40 years plus, and the tank is holding. Because Christ is the unspeakable, indescribable gift for many reasons. He is even beyond our expression. Tommy Colban, great to see you. Look at that guy back there. Beautiful. Interrupted the message just to say, Tom Colban. Okay. Now, let's go through this. Turn to Luke 2 with me, please. And my granddaughter's over here. Usually they are, but I just wanted to make mention. Where is she? There is Emma. Look at little Emma over there. Wow. With Dad. And I love it. Isn't Christmas a beautiful time? Wow. Now, even your Christmas may not hold water, right? Even we think of the pharmacy, the also illegal drugs that people get on, and also the affair, and Target, and Walmart, and all these beautiful stores, and I have nothing against them. But it's the human heart. That's what we're talking about. And if I go to a world which cannot hold water, I remember being in a communist country after the communism fell and meeting broken people on the street that were 60, 70 years old. Honestly, I will never forget it. In tears, on the street, we would literally go on the street in Hungary and open and start to just read the Bible. And 60, 80 people would come and listen. And some would quietly sob. They would sob. And they were broken people. And they sometimes, after they would come and talk. And one woman said, tell me, do children go to heaven? And I said, did you lose a child? And she said, yes. And 7 years old, and I lost my child. And I mean, she wanted to hear. She wanted to hear beautiful experiences with people. Because the cisterns in the world cannot hold water. But Christ does. Christ will never fail you. All his promises are sure. Christ's words are yea and amen. One person said to me, they were bitter and angry. They said, the Russians came and told us about communism, that there is no God. And we believe them. And this is a disaster. And now you Americans come and tell us there is God. Which should I believe? And I said, if a Russian comes to you and telling you that Christ is alive, believe him. Guys, it's not Russian or American, it's the gospel. Christ loves you. Believe him. He is the answer for your life, for sure. Now turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Usually we have this wooden cradle, which we call a manger, right? But this word doesn't mean that. It's the area at the front of the cave where the people, homeless people, and anybody without a place to go, cannot get in the tavern or could not afford one or whatever reason, they would come to the mouth of the cave, and these are kind of shallow, well, some of them are deep, but there are indentations in the rock where the animals would go back inside, and the heat from the animals would go out the mouth of the cave gradually, little by little, because the heat rises. And anyway, right there at the edge, back in, is where people could sleep. And this is where they slept and where the baby was born. The fact that there was no room in proper housing is part of the story. That God came, and we'll look at that in a minute, and there was no place for him in John chapter 1. In the world is darkness, and the light Christ is not comprehended. He is not received. There is no place. Another detail of the story is that he was wrapped or wound, swaddled with swaddling clothes. That is a wrapping in a bundle, like a baby in the womb feels the pressure of the mother's body and the anatomy of the woman and the baby, and they're close and kind of tight. And when the baby comes out, it's crying and moving somewhat. And then to wind it up gives it that sense of that security. But we would like to use this as a metaphor to say something about the miracle. More than miracle, the unspeakable reality of God having come here as a man. That Christ, in a sense, gave up two things, his dignity as God and his glory. Glory meaning the relationship with his Father in that sense in heaven, without obstruction, infinitely pure and perfect and complete. And when he became a man, he lived as a man, and in a sense, he is bound. There's two other bindings in his life. We read in Luke 12:50, he said that I am constrained. I am suneko is the word, and it means I am under the pressure or the constraint of my mission. I must do this. Let's turn and read it to get the exact language. Luke 12 and verse 50. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, he said. How am I straitened till it be accomplished? Word means to hold together, constrained. Is translated, I am in a strait in Philippians 1:23. Being restricted on both sides, under pressure, which prevents a definite choice. So in Luke 12:50, how am I straight and pressed in? Christ had choices, of course. But he sensed in his mission the pressure that his Father was saying to him. We could, Psalm 22, trust. Our fathers trusted in you, and they were delivered. Verse 4. The Father is saying to the Son, trust me, believe me, follow me. And Jesus said in John 5:19, 5:30, I do always those things that please him. Like, this is how I'm living. In a way, he was bound as a child because that constraint was his mission. There's also the meaning of being a human being, going from God and being God 100% and still being God 100% and yet restraining himself from his deity and living as a man by faith, doing only what he would see his father do or what his father would tell him. And there were times when we saw his humanity and he wouldn't know something. Like he said, how many loaves do you have? Another time when he was walking through the crowd and somebody touched him, he said, who touched me? As if he didn't know who touched him. And he didn't know. As God, he knows all things. But he's bound, not only by the constraining love of his Father for fulfilling the mission of being the Messiah, but he's also bound in a human sense. Thirsty, hungry, I thirst, he said on the cross. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head in Matthew chapter 8. No home, homeless. Laying beside the dumpster out back. Homeless. No place to lay his head. He is bound as a human being with a mission, submitted to his Father as a slave and in perfect obedience to him. This is the marvel of our faith. There is nobody that can talk like this with any definitive message. No prophetic, definitive, doctrinal understanding of this amazing message. And it goes back centuries, as if God wouldn't want us to trust in one man who has a vision about one thing, about a vision from God, or one man who puts glasses on and sees something as the Mormons do, or Muhammad does with the Quran, just one man. God wouldn't want us to trust in one man coming and saying, I know the way, Buddha. I know the way. I found the way. God is wise, caring, doesn't want us deceived. Hundreds of years from Abraham on, we have an unfolding revelation regarding God, his way, his care for Israel, his message to Israel, and consequently, his message to the Gentiles, of whom many of us are. We have found the Messiah. Isn't that amazing? All right, now, the third winding up of the Lord is at the end of Luke. Read it with me. Mark. Turn to Matthew, Mark. The end of Mark. Listen. When he bought fine linen, he took him down, wrapped him in the linen, laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, rolled a stone under the door of the sepulcher. Christ, when he died, was wound up in linen clothes. When he was born, he was wound up. And during his ministry, saying that I am straitened, I am under the pressure. These two physical windings are kind of a metaphorical way of saying that Christ came as a man and laid aside that glory, but wanted it back. How do we know that? John 17, verse 5, in his prayer. Father, return to me the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. Why did he want it? Because it goes with his nature, that he came to be bound only for this 33-year period, by which he would fulfill the purpose as the Redeemer to save us, that he would be the Savior. This is a very important point, that this is what makes the gift indescribable, inexpressible, absolutely incredible, that God himself came to save us. Turn to John 1 with me, please. And read this. It'll take a little bit of effort on your part to follow it, but but I know you can do it. It's not a big deal. But look at this text from chapter 1, verse 1 through to verse 5, and then we'll go to verse 14. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. It can actually be read without the verb was, because there really is no past tense. In the beginning, the Word, and the Word with God, and the Word God. Let's write it as a diagram. Here is the Word. And it says, in the beginning. But we know that this is not the beginning. This is a beginning that is beyond just time. This is the unfolding of the plan. And we see that the Word, which who transcends time because He created, we'll see that in a minute, was with God. So He was separate from God. We can say God is here. God and the Word. Are they separate? Yes, because the Word was with God and separate from God, but He actually was God. So you have the Word, and also He is called God. You have two. That sounds like we are polytheistic. We have many gods. We have two or three. But actually, this is the mystery of our faith, which we love so much. It produces worship in our hearts that God is also the Word, and the Word is God, but they are also separate from each other. Both are eternal. Verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God, but He was also the Word separate from God. The word Word here is the Logos, and the meaning of that is the entire thought/feeling. The thought/feeling that is eternal. This is actually Christ, because we read later in the text, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. This Word, that is God, became flesh and dwelt among us. Look at the next part, verse 3. All things were made by Him. By who? By the Word. So the Word created. Is He a person? Yes, because He is a person that is with God. It's like this. The Word, a person, with God, a person. What is that? Relationship. What is the point of the universe? Relationship. What is the point of your life? Relationship. We are made for relationship. Why? Because we're made in the image of God. You have a relationship with yourself. You are self-conscious. You have a relationship with things and other people and objects. We have a relationship with God who cannot see. When we are born again, the Spirit of God comes into our hearts and we immediately have a relationship with God that has actually come from God, from the Word of God, from the person of God. We are born of Christ. Verse 3, all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Was Christ made? If you took a little time and read verse 3, you say, no, Christ was not created, because He wasn't created. Jehovah's Witnesses say He was created, but that's a heresy dating way back in the beginning of Christianity, where a group of people that departed from Orthodox apostolic teaching believed that Christ was a creation of God. But here it says in verse 3, read it with me with that in mind. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He could not be both the creation and the creator at the same time. God could not create God. God could not create himself. One excludes the other. Either he is the creation or he is the creator. And here we read, he made everything, and without him nothing was ever made. Nothing was made. Nothing. There was never anything created that was not created by him. It just doesn't exist. It is non-existent. Except that which he did, and what he did was he created everything that was created, himself excluded. Because you cannot create God. Of course, he is the primary cause of all reality, of all physical reality, of all realities, period, that have been created. He is the primary cause. The Father, God, used the Son as the means by which he created, but he also used the Son to redeem, that the Word became flesh. What? You mean God, the Word, became flesh and dwelt here amongst us as a man? Yes, that is the amazing reality, the amazing, wow, that is amazing. We would say to anybody talking this way, explain that to me. And we would say, it is rather unspeakable, inexpressible, beyond us. It is amazing. But we cannot help but read the Scripture this way. And this Scripture didn't come from man. It came by the Holy Spirit, moved holy men of God in 2 Peter 1, verse 21. That holy men of God spoke the Word. They were moved like the way it's bearing along. The Greek word has the idea of a ship that is being moved by the wind. And men, holy men of God, were moved to write the Scripture. Isaiah, Zechariah, Psalm 22, Psalm 110, Psalm 68, Psalm 2. I mean, Abraham, David, and Nathan, and David in 2 Samuel 7. It's a constant reference in our mind, in our thinking, for which we say to God, it is amazing, it is beyond, it is incredible. Thank you for this unspeakable gift. But we're not done here. Look at it, verse. It's all things were made by him. Word creating is the agent in every act of making the Father has ever performed. He does not belong to the class of things made. Verse 4. In him was life. This means animation. He brought life here. We have all seen living things, and to be honest, sometimes we're amazed. When I'm on an airplane, sometimes traveling, I go to like Discovery Channel or Animal Life, Animal Planet or something, and I like those kind of expressions. I like to see birds and animals and Arctic wolves and musk oxen and dolphins and orcas and whales and fish and insects and birds and all of this. It's nature in itself is amazing. In him, the Word is life. This is life given here on the planet. Bacteria, viruses, everything that is alive. There is the non-living. Go to the moon and you can find that. There is no life out there. What do we say as scientists? There is no life. We have not found any, what? Life. But look at this planet. It's bubbling with life. Life is everywhere. And the Word, he is the life. He gives it and he sustains it. And when he takes it away, have you ever noticed? When life is taken out, of an insect, a dog, a human being, they are, what's the word? Dead. Any question about that? Is that real? That is real. And it is God that gives life, and He sustains it, and it's God that takes life. This life is the Word. You say, but Pastor, are we talking about Christ? Yes, we're talking about Christ as God. That He is the one sustaining the whole universe, particularly this planet regarding life. We know about life here on this planet. And we know that He has ordained a plan here. And we know that that life is also the light of men. Look at it, verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light means enlightening men. He brings light to men, moral light to men, spiritual light to men. Like somebody, they said, understanding. Oh, yeah. Where does that come from? It comes from God. God is so good to us. Even the unsaved people, the people that have ideas, that people there's the darkness, but there's also light that is enlightening the hearts and the minds of people. And the great revelation that comes to you as a natural man isn't that 2 + 2 = 4, the square root of 9 is 3, or some idea about chemistry or math or history or something that occurs to you. The great enlightenment is on that level where you say, I believe in God. There's a man, I'll write his name here, Anthony Flew. He was world-class philosopher, atheist for more than 50 years, and he wrote about it, and he became a believer, and he wrote about it, and he's in his 80s if he's still alive today. And it's amazing that he could be so strongly convinced there is no God, and then to have this change and to say, wait a minute. And he took another look at his own arguments, at the evolving information scientifically in the world, and says, no, I'm convinced there is a God. It's a very interesting book. It's called There Is a God, is the name of the book. Where did that light come from? From God. It enlightens us. Verse 5. The light shines in darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. Darkness didn't get it. Do you get that? Do you understand me? Let's pause there for a second. I don't get it. I don't care. I remember soul winning. And I said to a man, do you want to know about God? And they said, yeah, I want to know about God, sure. I said, let me ask you a question. Do you really want to know God? Do you really? He said, I don't know. I said, if God was in the other room, in obvious and real form that would satisfy you, you would know that is God. And I come here and tell you God is there and He wants you to go meet Him. Would you go? The man hesitated. And he said, no, I don't think so. And I said, I understand you. Why don't you want to go? Maybe you don't know what He'll ask. Maybe you don't know what He'll say. Maybe you are afraid of Him. Maybe you don't want it to mess up your life. Maybe if you go meet God, it's going to mess up your life. Maybe you like life your way. I don't know why. You can tell me, why don't you want to know God? I don't want to get involved. I don't want to, you know, it's fine. Leave me alone. Have you ever heard anything like that? That's verse 5, isn't it? The light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There is an actual darkness on the world that is of a certain nature that has no interest, cannot comprehend what we're talking about. At Bethlehem, they are not interested. They are not there at Bethlehem. There's a small group of people. The prophets, when they prophesied in Jerusalem to the wise men got, they followed the star, and for some reason, they maybe jumped to a conclusion. There's the capital city. Let's go there. They lost sight of the star, and they said, "Where is it written?" And Herod asked the wise men, and they said, "In Bethlehem of Ephratah. Though you are the smallest of Judah, yet from you shall come forth the everlasting one." Well, it's 6 miles away. Any of you wise men in the city ever think of going down 6 miles and check it out? We have no record that they did. But when the wise men left the king, they saw the star again, and it came. It led them to that specific spot in Bethlehem, and they had great joy. Why? Darkness comprehends not the light. Darkness does not get it. Darkness is hewing out its own cisterns that cannot hold water. Darkness is forsaking the living God. I know it because I have done it, and perhaps you have. At least in my attitude, there are times when the Lord said, "Come on, seek me." I go, "Lord, I know a lot about you. I know the Bible somewhat, and I have my past, and I know about you." And the Lord goes, "No, not going to cut it. Seek me, for you have forsaken me, the living God." And you hew out your program, but it's going to leave you high and dry, like the thirsty alcoholic who has his drink and he's thirsty again. Like the man that's running around and he can't ever get a hold of really the real thing that will change his life. He always thinks it's another girl that'll help him. Another change, a change of a job or change of environment or moving away or finding this or finding that. He doesn't come to the living God, and I mean it. I mean the living God. And hew out, no, we don't hew it out. It is there. It's a cistern which is Christ. That'll never go dry. And you'll be satisfied and drink deeply of that well of salvation. Jesus said, "If you ask for me, I would give you water." And who did he say it to? A woman who had 5 husbands. You get the story? How much moving around did she do? I think so. She must have been an attractive woman to get 5 men to say, "I want to marry you." But on the other hand, she must have made terrible eggs in the morning. It's like, "You're out of here. It's over, okay? It's finished." There must have been some wart or something about her nature, personality, that men are going, "It's over. I'm finished. I'm going to move on." And that happened to her 5 times. The man she was with was not her husband. Jesus said that to her. And he's saying, "If you take from ask me, I'll give you water, and you will not thirst anymore." Wow. Thanks be unto God for what kind of gift? Unspeakable. Inexpressible. Any of you, a little boy, a little girl in your life, when you got that big present, try to go back in your mind. Anybody remember one? Big doll. And I know I'm talking to 50, 60, 70-year-old people here right now. Did your mind go back to that time when you were 7 or 10 years old and you got a gift? Where is that today? I mean, that served a great purpose, but... And it is a speakable gift. The doll was that tall. The motor car, I had one of those. It was about that long. And I remember it on a cord. And I could explain it. And all those are explainable gifts. But this one is so incredible, we don't have the words. As Christians, we say to the unbeliever, I know it sounds crazy. I know it does. That God became a man. I know. I'm the first one to say, I can't believe it. I can't. But if that is true, then we just are on our knees, just on our face. What does it mean? And God says to us, it means I became you so that you could become me. It means that I died so you could live. It means I was rich, I became poor so I could make many rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Say that again, Lord. Listen, I was rich. The dignity, the glory I had, I became poor. And it was as if nobody had ever noticed, nobody knew anything about it. If they could care less, I still came. And I became poor. I remember in Central Asia, one of our missionaries was pastoring there. And one brother said, I know humility is important and I want to be humble and I believe I am humble. But the thing that bothers me is that when I'm humble, nobody notices it. That really bothers me. When I'm humble, nobody notices it. Jesus, were you humble? He goes, I was rich, I became poor, but I'm not even calculating because I am God. I am so much bigger than whatever you could imagine, but I did this because man wasn't made to die and suffer and be consumed in his selfishness and be tormented by his conscience, by troubled by his bad decisions. I didn't make him to suffer and whine and pine away in his miserableness, but he is prone to do it and he will do it. But I had to come and make a big splash by hanging in the air between heaven and earth and saying, come unto me. And if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And in that coming to me is the mystery that I am not just a human being. I am God Himself. And I continue to be, as I hang here, I am God Himself and I am man also. But don't confuse it. I'm not merely a man without being God. I am God actually 100% as I am here. And I am bound to this. I am wrapped up. I'm restraining my deity to live in the humanity of a human being in godliness and faith and obedience to my Father to save you. And my perfections go to you and your sins go to me. And I take your sin on my perfect body. I am crucified and buried. When I was buried, you were buried with me. When I was raised, you were raised with me. When I was seated in heavenly places, you are seated with me. And that's your gift. That's it. You say, yeah, Pastor, but you know, I'm afraid of living on Route 40 next to an adult bookstore. I'm afraid of an addiction. I'm afraid of broken relationships. I'm afraid of poverty. I'm afraid of all kinds of things in my life. And we say, fine, okay, wait a minute, time out. Do you know when you are born again that you have a whole new lifestyle and worry is not part of that anymore? Do you know that you have a whole new lifestyle and the Holy Spirit is your counselor? And He doesn't talk to you like that. He says, I'll send you on a mission. I'm with you. He doesn't degrade you and make you live in fear and worry. He builds you up. He lets you know that you are precious, that His Son gave to you. Listen, and we'll finish. He that spared not His own Son, how shall He not with Him, the Word, freely give you all things. How could he not do that? Give us freely all things if he didn't spare his son. Get your life in order. Get your priorities right. One more. I'll finish now, okay? Last one, okay? You know, as somebody said, if you take a jar and you fill it with golf balls, and then you say to the audience, is it full? Is it full of golf? Is it full? Okay, the jar is full. We say yes. It's full. Then he takes pebbles or gravel, puts it in there. Then he says, is it full? What do we say? It's full. Then he takes sand and puts it in the container, and the sand goes down in between, and he shakes it and puts sand in there. And then he says, is it full? And what do we say? Yeah, it's full. It's packed. You can't put anything more. Then he takes some water, and he pours some water in there, and he fills it. He goes, is it full? And what do we say? Now we think it really is full. Now it's really full. If you reverse the process and you start with water, the small stuff, the sand, the gravel, you will not get the golf balls in there. The meaning here is, in your life, if you want your life in order, put the big stuff in first. The big stuff goes in first. God goes in there. Put him in first. If you go the other way, you won't get God in there. The small stuff, the sandwich, you know, I want a sandwich, you know, I want a house, I want a wife. I'm not saying that's small stuff, but in a way it kind of can be. It can be. I want a family, I want my life my way, right? It can be. The small stuff will crowd out. And you'll never get around to seeing the unspeakable gift. Start with the big gift, the big stuff. God became a man for you. God gave you a new life. You are born of God. God gave you a new name. God gave you a relationship with him. Don't minimize it. Don't let the small stuff crowd out your primary purpose. God will take care of you. God will honor you. God will answer you. And if he doesn't, keep your eyes on the big gift, the indescribable, inexpressible gift of God. Christ came because he loves you and he cares for you. It may not go your way, but it'll go God's way. And it may not be the way you like it, but you'll get used to it. God will help you and lead you. You'll be able to manage with your trouble and your pain, your difficulty, your heartache. Because how could he give us Christ and not with him freely give us all things? Okay, that's it. We've got something to chew on this Christmas season. Yes. Father, we pray that these thoughts will ring in our hearts. And to the unbeliever here today and the person on the internet who's not a believer, we plead with you. We say to you tonight, I'm going to read something. I want to read something about an attitude that people have that is so destructive. You know, I want to correct it by the finished work. It's amazing. So we'll do that by God's grace tonight. But don't let your flesh keep you from Christ. Don't let your unbelief keep you from Christ. Come to Christ now. All your trouble, pain, heartache, sin, wickedness, pride, arrogance, religiosity, indifference, passivity, negativity. Don't let anything keep you from coming to Christ right now by faith. Come as you are. With all your baggage, come to Christ. He came to save you. and he saves you. Say, Lord Jesus Christ, I believe in you. Please say that prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe in you. I fall into your arms. I cannot even take a step. But in my attitude, in faith, I come by faith and I fall into your arms and save me. You are my Savior and I have no other. Would you raise your hand here in the auditorium if you're saying that prayer, anyone at all? Just raise. Thank you, sir. Anybody else? God bless you. Anybody else? Thank you. God bless you. Just raise your hand. And Father, for the thoughts of our days and the Christmas time and this gift of Christ to us, thank you for this gift. Bless our holiday season and lead us in the deeper things and the important things in our meditation and in our heart worship. Jesus. Amen.